Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you again this morning, and trust that the Lord will guide and direct us and have something to bless us with this morning. As I mentioned last time, a couple weeks ago, I was doing, at that time, about Jacob leaving home, and I'd like to look at this morning, Jacob returning home. And so as we do that, we will turn to Genesis chapter 32. And just again, a bit of context. Jacob, we looked at last time, leaving home and his experience at Bethel, which means the house of God, and how the Lord promised his presence, his protection, and his provision. And that place became very special to Jacob. And here it was there that I would suggest that Jacob, who was blessed with a spiritual heritage from Abraham and Isaac, he made his own course in life to follow the Lord at that time. And so he goes to his uncle Laban. He has 20 years there. He's deceived many times. And of course, it's interesting that Jacob, whose name means the supplanter, and who engaged in deception himself, and he sinned against his father Isaac, against his brother Esau. He was a victim of being deceived by his uncle Laban, who cheated him in first offering his daughter Rachel to him, but then giving Leah, and Jacob having to work extra years for the bride he wanted, which was Rachel. And then there were numerous times he cheated Jacob in his wages. But then we see how the Lord overruled and blessed Jacob and prospered him in the acquiring of flocks, in spite of what Laban had done to him. And so he sees that the disposition of Laban's sons is not good towards him, and he knows it's time to leave. And then he gets a very special word from the Lord that affirms that choice. And the Lord says in Genesis 31 and verse 13, "I am the God of Bethel." And so the Lord is wanting Jacob to think back 20 years to that event at Bethel and how precious it was to him. And it would have been precious to the Lord as well as he guided his servant. And he says, "Where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, go out of this land and return to the land of your family." And here the Lord is honoring his word, which he had mentioned to Jacob 20 years earlier at Bethel, where he told Jacob that he would bring him back to the land, to the home, his homeland. He had promised Jacob that. And now 20 years later, the Lord is going to fulfill his word and bring Jacob back to his homeland. And so that's the general context of this passage. So as we begin, we see in verse 1 of Genesis 32 that Jacob went on his way. Now, just to add a little bit more, when he left Laban, he stole away in the night from him with his family, and he didn't tell Laban he was going anywhere. And so 3 days goes by, and Laban realizes Jacob's left, and so he takes off after him. And it doesn't really say what his intentions were, but they probably were not good, and they were not very friendly. But the Lord warned Laban before he met up with Jacob that you're not to harm him. And here we see that the Lord is honoring his promise to Jacob that he would protect him. And so they make a vow. They when they meet, they make a vow. They agree to depart on peaceful terms. And so that has just happened. And so having just departed from Laban, it says in verse 1 of Genesis 32, "So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." Now, isn't it interesting that just like at Bethel, where Jacob saw the vision of the angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth. Here, 20 years later, it seems that angels of God actually meet him. It's not a vision in this time. It's actual angels of God meet him. And so, again, we see the guidance of our Lord and the way the Lord loves to encourage. The Lord encouraged Jacob when he left home with that vision of where he promised him that he would be with him and giving him that vision of the angels. And here we see now, as Jacob's going to make this very difficult trek home, that the Lord wants to encourage him. And God is a God of encouragement. He loves to encourage his people. He wants to encourage us along what he knows. And the Lord Jesus, who lived on this earth, knew the trials of this earth. And he knows our frailty, and he knows that we need encouragement. Even the Lord Jesus, though being the Son of God, on his way to Calvary in Gethsemane, he received encouragement from God, and he received encouragement from the angels who ministered to him before he went to Calvary. And when the Lord asks us to do something, he often provides encouragement along the way, and he knows that it won't necessarily be an easy path, but he wants to help us and make it clear to us, even though we have the Word of God, even though we read it and the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, the Lord wants to reveal it to us in a very special way to our heart. And here he does that to Jacob as he goes on his way. And what Jacob says here is, this is God's camp. And the name Mahanaim means two camps or two hosts. And what Jacob recognized here was he was not leaving on his own, but that his camp, his family, was being joined to God's camp, that God was in this with him. And so he called it two camps or two hosts. And seeing the angels and seeing that truth, and making this name Mahanaim, there was a recognition that the Lord of hosts was behind him. Now, the title Lord of hosts means the God of the armies, and the God who commands billions of angels. Just think of the omnipotent power of God in himself. He's the omnipotent God with unlimited power, but then he's created all these angels to do his work, billions of angels. And each angel is much more powerful than multitudes of men. We're reminded of that time when Elisha was being besieged by the king of Syria in 2 Kings chapter 6, and his servant was afraid. And so the Lord Elisha asked the Lord, please open his eyes to see the spiritual reality. And so the Lord did that. And so he saw the army of the Lord encamped around them, all these angels. And he saw the truth that God is all powerful. And unless he allows us to be hurt, we are completely safe because he's the omnipotent God. And so Jacob had a recognition here that the omnipotent God was behind him, the God of the armies. And so we have to remember that whatever the Lord asks us to do, he will give us the necessary strength to do it, as well as the necessary encouragement. And then in verse 3, we see that Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent them to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. And so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Here Jacob is doing something that is very smart, a common military tactic to divide his camp in two, so that if one attacks the other, if one is attacked, the other one will escape. And it was a very smart thing. The other thing he did was, and I believe he was very sincere in this, he said that to tell them and to speak and address Esau as Lord, and to say that your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. He wanted Esau to understand that he had no ill intentions as he was coming back, that he himself was a man of great means. He had been blessed by the Lord, and he was not there to plunder Esau. He wanted him to understand that he had only good intentions toward him. The other thing was, this was an act of humility, because he said, tell my Lord Esau that your servant Jacob says this. Now, we have to remember back to the time he deceived Isaac, his father, and stole the blessing from Esau, where in that blessing, Isaac said that Jacob would rule over Esau and Esau would be the lesser. Now, this was always, as we mentioned last time, in the plan of God, but Jacob tried to engineer it himself, and that was wrong for him to do that. And so Jacob at that time wanted to be set up over his brother Esau. And so he's trying to show Esau that he doesn't view himself that way, that he views Esau as Lord. And he says, speak and tell them that your servant Jacob is speaking. And so that was great humility. So that was a right thing to do. Now, one thing he did that was not that he should have done, he should have prayed first. And so we see here, when he hears that 400 men are coming with Esau, he suddenly is filled with fear, because he thinks, why would this great horde of men be coming with Esau? He must be coming to attack me. And he was filled with fear, and he was distressed and greatly afraid. And so then he does what he should have done in the first place, and it might have helped him not be afraid when he heard that these 400 men were coming. He should have prayed first. And how often do we strike out in service? How often do we strike out to do something? How often do we strike out just to begin the day and we forget to pray? And how important it is to come before the Lord and in humility recognize him as the omnipotent God, recognize ourselves as weak and needing to depend upon the grace and the power of our risen Lord. And so he then does pray to God. And here we have, in a sense, the first recorded prayer. Now, he had made that vow at Bethel 20 years ago, where he gave his life to the Lord. But here we have, in a sense, the first recorded prayer, where as a believer, Jacob is praying to God and asking for his help. And it's interesting that when we often are trying to fix the wrongs of the past, and Jacob had wronged Esau, and he did need to make it right. And sometimes when we do have wronged our brothers and sisters, or maybe others, it can cause us to be filled with fear and imagine things that don't exist. As we find out later, Jacob's fears were unfounded, that Esau did not have harmful intentions. But when our conscience is plaguing us and we know we've done something wrong, sometimes we can start imagining all kinds of things. And so his heart is filled with despair. So now he comes and he prays to the Lord, and he recognizes his great need. And so he, first of all, he addresses God based upon the covenant he has made with his grandfather Abraham, with his father that was affirmed with Isaac and had been affirmed with Jacob at Bethel. And so he addresses God by saying to him, that, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will dwell well, and I will deal well with you. And in a similar way, we address God in a certain way, don't we? We address him on the grounds of Calvary. We are called to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and our position in Christ. And it's because of our position in Christ we can come before the throne of grace. It's because of our position in Christ that we can come and call God our Heavenly Father. It's because of our position in Christ we can come at any time and ask the Lord and beseech Him for what's on our heart. And so here, Jacob is addressing God based upon the covenant of God made with Abraham, Isaac, and then affirmed with him. And he's reminding the Lord that he's in the will of the Lord. He says, Lord, you told me to return to my country and to my family and that you would deal well with me. And so, Lord, I am in your will. And that can be a comfort to us when we think about that. One of the great blessings of being in the will of the Lord is when things get hard, when there are possibly fearful things come into our life, if we know that we're in the will of the Lord, it makes it, we know that he's in control and we can leave it with him. It's when we are in a place where we don't know if we are where we should be with the Lord, then we can wonder, you know, is this coming upon me because of my own problems and because of the things that I have done? But when we know that we're doing what God wants us to do, even when things don't look good, we can take great comfort from it, and it can bring peace to our hearts. And so it's good to remind the Lord of his word and to remind him of some of the promises that he's given us and to claim them for ourselves. And so Jacob says, Lord, you told me to return to my country, so I'm just doing what you said. I am in your will. And then he says and shows how we should come before the presence of God, even though we are in Christ, even though the Lord has told us to, that we can call, that he is views us as friends. He says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. We never forget that. Even though he calls us friends, we don't address him that way. He's still Lord. And we're to come with a holy reverence and before God, recognizing who he is, recognize the omnipotent God, recognizing the glorified Son at the right hand of God. And so, yes, we have that privilege of being united to Christ, but he is still Lord. And so we come in with a holy reverence. We see John falling prostrate before the Lord in the book of Revelation when he saw the vision of the glorified Son. And so we're to never forget the position of the Lord, but we recognize the blessing we have that he welcomes us into his presence. Just like Esther, or I could say unlike Esther, who wondered, would the king extend the scepter to her when she was coming into his presence? We know that we are always welcome because we are in Christ. We can always come to the Father and address him and to bring our concerns to him. And so, but we recognize that we are not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which we have been given. We never should forget the grace of God that has been extended to us, the mercy of God, how God did not give us what we deserve, but that instead Christ at Calvary took our place. He took the punishment for our sins. And so we have entered into the blessings and grace of God, and we have all these things because of the manifold grace of God, and we're not worthy of it. Anything that we have, anything that we do for the Lord, and we look ahead to that future day when we receive the crowns and rewards for our service, we will give them back to the Lord. There's a recognition that it's the Lord that has done them through us, and we are not worthy of any of this. I'm reminded of an illustration I read a while ago of a mother who was addressing Napoleon, the Emperor of France. And she came to him to ask for a pardon for her son. Now, her son had been guilty of a great offense. In fact, Napoleon told the mother when she came to ask for mercy, he told her that this was the second time he had done this. This was his second offense. And justice demanded his death. But the mother replied, I'm not asking for justice. I'm pleading for mercy. Napoleon responded, but he doesn't deserve mercy. And then the mother, with great insight, and with great wisdom said to Napoleon, "Sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask." Napoleon looked at her and she said, "Well then, I will have mercy." And her son was pardoned. That's the position we are in this morning as believers. We are not viewed as sinners by the Lord any longer. We have been pardoned by God, not because of anything we did, not because we deserved it. In fact, justice demanded a lost eternity in the lake of fire. But we have our position now because of the great mercy of God that he loves to extend to his people, to those who call upon him. God is rich in mercy. God delights in mercy. It says that in the book of Micah, that he delights in mercy. In the book of Ephesians, it says he's rich in mercy. And God wants to show mercy, but he can't do it to the sinner unless they're willing to come on his terms, to recognize and admit that at Calvary, Christ took the place for our sins. And so in recognition that Christ took the punishment for our sins, and when we believe that, God does not delay, God does not tarry. He immediately extends mercy. There's no reason to hold back anymore because he's a God that's always waiting to show mercy to the sinner who will come to him on the basis of what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. And so this incident in this prayer, there's a recognition that we must humbly accept our own unworthiness. And Jacob was doing that, and he was entrusting himself to God's goodness and mercy based upon his position with God, based upon the covenant God had made with him. God wants us to remind him of his word when we pray. And it's a motivation to faith, and it strengthens us when we see God honor his word and answer our prayers. And when we pray on the basis of promises in his word, we know that he will always respond in the affirmative. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And so we can pray with great confidence, "Lord, let me glorify your name today." And he will delight to answer that prayer in the affirmative. "Lord, bring me into contact with a lost sinner today." He will delight to answer that prayer. There's things we can pray, and as we go through the book of the epistles to the church, that God has promised to us. And when we truly read it and believe it and put it into action, God will delight to answer our prayers. He says in this prayer that I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff and now have become two companies. Here he's remembering that he's now become two camps, and he's strengthened by the fact that these angels met him, and he was thrilled that he knows God is with him, and he's not on his own. He's two camps, that God is with him. And so he's reminding God of that. And then he asked God for deliverance in verse 11 for himself and his family. And God wants us to pray when we're afraid. God wants us to pray when we need help. God wants us to ask him for his ask him for guidance, ask him for his help, ask him for ask him for deliverance when we find trials in our life, to ask him. Now, as believers, we're not promised necessarily physical protection, but we are promised eternal spiritual protection. But even then, he still wants us to pray for physical things and for physical deliverance, and we can leave that with him. And so we see here the promise that God wants to honor his word. And he says in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And so Jacob has made this petition before the Lord. Now he's about to prepare to meet Esau. So what he does is an interesting thing. In verses 13 to 21, he sends a series of three presents before him. He wants to show his good intentions. So he sends these presents in one group and that Esau would receive. And then a little bit later, he'd receive another group of presents and then a third group of presents. And he wanted to prepare Esau to understand that he's not there to plunder him, but he's there with good intentions, and he's coming in humility, and he's coming with a desire for reconciliation with his brother. And he says a very interesting thing in verse 20. He says, "Behold, this is what he wanted them to tell, his servants to tell Esau. Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." And so there's a very interesting meaning behind this Hebrew word for appease. And it's the same word for atonement or cover, the word kafir. And it has the idea of covering an offense so that the one who is offended can look upon the offender with good intentions so that they can, that the face of their countenance can be good towards them. And so Ellicott translates this in the literal Hebrew, this verse 20, "I will cover his face with the offering that goeth before my face, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will lift up my face." So what he was saying, that with these presents, he wanted to cover the face of Esau with these offerings so that the offense that he had done these 20 years earlier would be covered by these presents. So then that Esau would lift up the face of Jacob, and he will look upon him with a good countenance, and that Jacob would then be able to see the face of his brother Esau. Isn't that rich for us as believers when we think about this in a spiritual application toward, in our case, where we see what was the gift of God that appeased or covered our offense? Of course, it was the work of the gift of the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. God sent his Son, and it was not just to cover the offense, but it did something much greater. It took away our sins and so that God could now forgive. The word forgive means to completely remove our sin. It's not like in the case of Israel where their sins were temporarily covered, but there was always that annual reminder of sins. But no, that our sins have been taken away. And so there's a sense where our offense towards God has been taken care of by the gift that God sent, the one gift, not a series of gifts, but one gift, a one-time sacrifice at Calvary. Christ died once for our sins. It was a perfect work. It only had to be done once. And by doing so, God can lift up our face, and he could look upon us with good intentions. The face, his countenance towards us would be shine towards us. He lifts up our face, and he, if we are willing to ask for forgiveness, trust him as our Lord and Savior, he can extend mercy to us and look kindly upon our face. And then we can see the face of God. Jacob wanted to see the face of Esau, but when God extends that mercy towards us and he lifts up our face, we can look upon the face of God. And we're reminded that someday we will. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, "Lord, that they may behold my glory." Someday. This morning, this was precious what we were able to do, to remember the Lord, to gather around him in a spiritual sense, to remember him in the bread, remembering his body that was given for us, and to see the blood portrayed by the cup. But oh, how precious it will be someday when we will look upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to fear. Jacob sent these gifts with still a certain amount of fear. We have a complete confidence that we are welcome. And we have this now in a spiritual sense. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. We know that 24/7, 365 days a year, God never says he's busy. God never looks upon us and says, where he does not want us to meet with him. No, we've had the smile of favor upon us. He wants us to see his face. He wants us to understand that his countenance towards us is good. And what a blessing it is to know that we can come boldly into his presence at any time. And we know that we are favored before him. Daniel understood that, and he was told by God that he was, but through the angel Gabriel, that he was highly favored. Mary, she was told that she would bear the Messiah, when she was told by the angel, she was told she was highly favored. Each brother and sister in the Lord who belong to Christ is highly favored, and we have that wonderful title, beloved. We are beloved by God, and we have forever the good countenance, the face of God's countenance looking upon us with favor now and throughout all eternity. And Jacob was going to find out that Esau was going to have that favorable view towards him. But before he does it, we have this account in verse 22 where he wrestles with God. God's preparing him and to understand that yes, he understood the truth that he must go in the strength of the Lord by meeting these angels, but still that final that part of him that still wanted to engineer circumstances on his own, this idea that he could still help God in this, God wanted to understand that he's completely helpless. And so it doesn't say that Jacob initiated this conflict here. It says that God did. And so it says in after Jacob separated himself from his family, it says in verse 24, he was left alone. And it doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with this man. It says a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. All night this man wrestled with him. And we know from other passages, Hosea and others, that this was the pre-incarnate Son of God wrestling with Jacob. And it says the Lord could have, of course, won the battle in 1 second, but he didn't. He wrestled with him, and because he wanted to do more than win a physical battle. He wanted the heart of Jacob. He wanted his complete dependence. And so he wrestled all night until the point where he decided to finish it, and he put Jacob's hip out of socket. And Jacob now was no longer able to wrestle. The strength of the man's strength, it says, is in his thighs, and that was gone now because of this dislocation of his hip. And so that sinew between the hip and the thigh was affected, and Jacob could only now hang on to the Lord. He couldn't fight anymore. He had to depend just upon the mercy of the Lord. And so he said to the man said to him, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me, unless you bless me." And so the man, who's the pre-incarnate Lord, said, "What is your name?" And here Jacob says, "Jacob." Now, 20 plus years earlier, when Isaac asked him his name, he lied and he said he was Esau. Here Jacob is admitting, "I'm Jacob, I'm the supplanter, I'm the deceiver, this is what I am." And then this man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob answered, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. He blessed him there. Sometimes we can ask things of the Lord, and when we ask them, the Lord doesn't answer the prayer that we ask, but he answers the prayer that we should have given, the prayer that we should have, the things that we should have asked of the Lord, because he's the Lord that wants to bless us. And he wanted to bless Jacob here, and he didn't answer his question about what his name was, but he blessed him. And sometimes the Lord blesses us greatly by not answering the prayers that we give, but answering the prayer that we should have given to the Lord. And so he blesses Jacob here. And he now wants Jacob to understand, as he's going to now limp, that now he was going to have to go out and meet Esau in his own weakness and his own frailty, but in dependence upon the Lord who had wrestled with him all night. And we're reminded of the verse that Paul gave, that his strength was made perfect in weakness. Paul beseeched the Lord three times for this thorn in the flesh to be taken away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul stopped asking after the third time. And he learned to glory in his weakness so that God's power could be shown through him. And so whenever Jacob might have been tempted to depend upon himself in the future, that limp would remind him of this event at Peniel. And this word, as he, Peniel means the face of God. And he says, I have seen the face of God. And as so Jacob, as he was going out to hoping that Esau, he could see the face of Esau, he had this great privilege of seeing the very face of God and the pre-incarnate Son. And we know that someday we will see this face of God. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. And that is a realization now in a spiritual sense, but in a future day, we will look upon his very face. And so now Jacob is ready to go out and meet his brother Esau in his own weakness and his own frailty, but knowing that God is behind him and will bless him. And as we go about tomorrow, Monday, a start of a new week, as we go about this work week, whatever the Lord has in store for us, let us remember our limps, that we are weak. Let us remember that we have a God who looks upon us with favor and wants to help us along this Christian journey. Help us to remember that as we seek his will, and hopefully we are in his will, that that's the safest place to be. And if we're in his will, even when adverse circumstances happen, we can entrust them to the Lord because we know we're in his will. And above all, to know that we have the smiling face of God upon us. His favor is upon us, and he wants to help us. Let us avail ourselves of his omnipotent power. Let us to recognize that the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let us recognize that we are joined to Christ, that we are two camps, that we don't have to do it alone, but that he is behind us. Let us look to him for his strength and power. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this few wonderful applications we could make from the life of Jacob, both 2 weeks ago leaving home and now as he's returning home. Father, you don't, the sins of the past, such as what Jacob had done to Esau and to Isaac, you don't, there are consequences for them, and we need to make them right. Father, if any brother or sister here needs to make things right with another brother and sister, we pray that they would do that. That they would come and admit their fault and be reconciled to their brother. Father, thank you that for this example of Jacob being reconciled with his brother, Father, in this event. And what he not only learned about Esau in this event, but most importantly, he learned some more truths about the Lord who was behind him, who would supply him with the necessary strength, and who had joined himself as another camp to Jacob's camp. We just pray for encouragement for each brother and sister now, Father, as we go about this coming week. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.